All right, here's what I want you guys to do real quick. I want you to imagine or think, bring to your mind, what would be the most restful place for you? What is it? Like, what would bring you the most, just fill your cup back up, like, just best place ever, all right? I asked Jaden earlier, and for him, it was, like, on a river somewhere in his kayak. He talked about a trip to Ozark and all this stuff. Okay, great. It's like seeing God's creation just, you know, floating down the river. For some of you, if I asked, hey, what's the most restful thing you could do? You would be like, honestly, just give me NFL season. I want the Browns and a beer. Okay, great. That's you. Or for some of you, it's, you know, your feet in sand on a beach somewhere. Others are just like, I miss my couch. Okay, great. That's, you know, I'm with you there. But we may physically rest, right? There's things, there's places we can go to, there's situations we can be in that just give us physical rest and kind of renews us for the time, right? But what we're going to see in Matthew 12 is Jesus offers a fuller rest that we don't just get from circumstances or from a trip or a vacation or time off. We get something that we actually need for our souls. And that's Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. And here we see opposition rising. All right, Jesus, he's been teaching and healing people, but largely the religious leaders, so what our text will say as the Pharisees, which they're the ones that they teach the Old Testament, they teach the Bible, but they're very legalistic. Like, they don't get it. They're missing what Jesus is telling them. Verse 1 says, at that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, see, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Here's the scene. Jesus and his team, they are traveling, probably teaching, going to different people's houses and healing, all this stuff. And they pass a grain field. And so the disciples kind of stick their hands out, grab a head of grain, break it up in their hand, you know, kind of eat the kernels in there. Same thing we do with like sunflower seeds or peanut shells, right? You break them open, get what's inside. They're doing the same thing. And the Pharisees, they see that. And they don't like it. They're going, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, hold on. What's, you can't do that. That's against the law. And when they say against the law, they don't mean like Roman law, as in, I'm going to call the cops on you for eating that. They're saying the religious law. Like what they deem as, hey, this is how you honor God. This is our commands, our list of rules, not lawful. Can't do it. And you might go, all right, well, why is eating grain like illegal in their minds? And it's not necessarily what they're doing, it's when they're doing it. Because they are doing it on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day, right? The Sabbath is a day that God in the Old Testament commanded the Jews to take, as in they are meant to work for 6 days and work hard, work consistently, work well, work with integrity and character and all this stuff. But then on the seventh day, and so for them it'd be Friday night to Saturday night, that 24-hour period, they rest. It was meant to be a day where from work and life and problems and struggles, they could just breathe, right? That was the intention of it. And it was meant to, you know, give physical rest, get ready for the next day, and also reflect on God. That it wasn't just, hey, go lay on your couch for 24 hours. It was meant to, sure, rest physically, but remember me. Like God wanted to be the center of that day, that it was meant to be for him and to honor him as well. And so that was commanded in the Old Testament for the Jews. I'll just address this real quick. For us, as New Testament believers, we are not explicitly commanded to take a Sabbath day in our work or in our week from work. And this, the whole point of this message is actually why we don't have to anymore, but it still is wise, all right? If any of you, because we're probably on different levels here. Some of us know how to rest really, 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 really well, all right? A little too well, maybe. But some of us don't know how to rest at all, that we're like kind of taking this, you know what, rise and grind American mentality of like, you know what, I'll rest when I'm dead. Okay, that's fine. You know what, 100-hour work weeks, yeah, I'll do that for the next 40 years and I'll be fine. Like, not great. God wired us like we're human beings, and is caffeine can only take you so far, right? Like, we need to decompress every now and then, and not only physically, but again, it's meant to bring us back to God. Like, help us to reflect on him. And so we're not commanded to in Scripture for us as Christians, but it still does seem wise that you have regular times, weekly or just on a somewhat regular basis, to just say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about my inbox or emails or what's going on in the office, or, you know what, I got to get this done. Like, just spend time with God, spend time with family, and just and rest in that way. It's good for us. And so for the story in Matthew 12, they are picking the heads of grain. Pharisees don't like it. And when it comes to the Sabbath, God commanded them, hey, rest, keep it holy, focus on me. But God didn't give a ton of specifics on what qualified as work. So he says rest from work, but then it's like, all right, well, can I do this and can I do that? And so there was a little bit of freedom there. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time, and even before Jesus, they had taken it upon themselves, and it was kind of called the oral law, the oral tradition that was just passed down from generation to generation, that was added on to the Bible, and that they deemed what was work and what was not work on the Sabbath. And their rules that they tried to force on people were so detailed and so burdensome that it wasn't, again, it was a burden, it wasn't a breather for people. And so there's even, you can Google it today, all right? There's a book called the Mishnah, and it's a Jewish writing that's basically the oral law, or kind of like commentary on the Old Testament and how that applies and different things there. And if you just Google Mishnah English PDF, all right, you will get a link to a document that's hundreds of pages. It's like 600 pages or something. And it talks about how to, you know, live as a Jew, but there's 24 chapters specifically on work alone. 24 chapters. And they break it down into 39 categories of work that you cannot do because it wouldn't honor God. And what it boils down to is you can't do anything productive or creative. If you do anything productive or creative on the Sabbath, like at all, that's wrong. That would be you violating the Sabbath day. Let me give you a few examples, all right? And these are some that that were commanded, you know, in the Mishnah, or that just how they're applied today for practicing Jews. So one of the rules was you couldn't start a fire. And some of you are like, cool, I don't start fires every day anyway. But for them, they couldn't start a fire, and how that looked later on, other people, other generations, is if you were to flip a light switch or press a button, you are creating or igniting an electrical spark, and so starting a fire, if you will. And so even today, like if you go to Israel and other places in the world, that they have what they call Shabbat, just another name for Sabbath, but Shabbat elevators. And so these elevators, you, during Friday night and Saturday night, that 24-hour Sabbath period, you walk in, and normally what do? You hit, okay, floor 5, please, thanks, and then it takes you up. This elevator goes up and down nonstop for 24 hours and stops at every single floor on the way up, every single floor on the way down. That way, when you come in, you don't have to work, right? Like, you don't have to press a button. It's crazy. They had other rules that you could only walk a certain distance. You could only spit on certain things. If you spit on a rock, that's fine. But if you spit on the ground, your spit may catch some dirt and roll. That would be plowing, and plowing is working. All right, so you can't do that. And even when it comes to like manicuring yourself, all right, that if you have a hair, let's say your eyebrows are becoming more of a one brow, right? Like, and so there's there's just some like hairs there that you want to just pluck. Can't do it because that's working. You're like making yourself better. There's another one. This is my favorite, that you couldn't cut something to size, all right? So if you have a piece of paper yay big and you want to make it this big and you just want to cut it, can't do it because that's work. You're like creating something. And how that was applied later was they decided that you can't tear along perforated edges during the Sabbath. And so if you're on the, or if you're in the Sabbath, can you guys think of anything that might be vital to do in the bathroom that you know qualifies as tearing along perforated edges, right? So if you take this seriously, practicing Jews can't tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. You have to pre-tear it on Friday afternoon and get ready for the Sabbath. And so if you didn't get ready and that five-layer burrito from Taco Bell is hitting, you just got to hole roll it. That's all you know, I don't know. But like all these rules, and we only listed a few, and there are hundreds of what you can and can't do. It's exhausting. Like, go read some for yourself. It's crazy. And they had lost the heart of the matter. I want to believe that the Pharisees and the leaders, they had started well of like, hey, we want to honor God and obey his rules. Okay, great. But then eventually they just turned into the Sabbath police. That's all they were doing. And they were enforcing rules that the Bible doesn't state. We would call that religion. That is legalism. That's adding to God's word. So even if there's something in here that is not explicitly sin, and it's like, okay, well, as Christians, we may have freedom to do that, then we can't go to other people and say, well, you can't do that. It's like, well, the Bible gives us freedom to. Yeah, but you still can't. You shouldn't. It's like, no, that's adding to God's word. That's what they were doing, and we have the same temptation today. And so the Pharisees, they don't like it. But Jesus responds. He says, haven't you read in the Old Testament what King David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days where no one's supposed to work, the priests in the temple, they're working. They violate the Sabbath and are innocent. So Jesus gives two examples here. One is from 1 Samuel 21, where King David, before he was king, he was on the run from King Saul. King Saul was a little crazy, and he just snapped and got jealous and wanted to kill David for years. Like for 3 or 4 years, David's on the run. And there's a time where David and his boys, they're hungry. They're fleeing from Saul, got nowhere to go. So they go to the tabernacle, just the house of God. And they went to the priest and they're like, hey, you got any food for us? Like, we are starving out here. And the priest is saying, well, I only have what is for God. God actually commanded in the verse we just read, it says the bread of the presence. Now that may sound a little weird, but God actually commanded the priests to make fresh bread every week. Anyone make their own bread in here? Yeah? Yeah, be proud. Yeah, there you go. No shade. We got a bread maker at home, all right? No judgment. But like they would make their own bread every week and put it in the tabernacle or put it in the temple later on, and that was just to be something that was always there. And so when the bread was taken out, the priests would eat it. And the priests were the only ones allowed to eat that bread by God's law. But David comes, says, hey, we're in need, we're hungry, you have anything? The priest could have said, well, I could give you this bread, but it's against God's law, so no, go starve to death. You know, that's what he could have done, but he doesn't. Jesus is commending this situation, saying the priest did what was right, taking priority with human need over just the rules or the laws there. And the other example in this verse that we just read is that, hey, on the Sabbath day, no one's supposed to work, but the priests work and they're serving God and serving people. And for him, Jesus says that actually, verse 6, he says, they're serving in the temple, but I tell you something greater than the temple is here. Talking about himself. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man, talking about himself, just the name, title, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He says something greater than just a building with God's presence dwelling specifically in that. He's saying, I'm here. I am God walking, talking, breathing, looking at you eyeball to eyeball, like I am greater than the temple. And the disciples, they're innocent. Why? And he said in the verse that if you would know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you remember, if you've been with us since a few weeks ago, in Matthew 9, we talked about how Jesus called Matthew, who wrote this book, Matthew from his tax booth. They had a party, and then the Pharisees didn't like that Jesus was hanging out with them. Do you remember that? Yeah, there we go. All right. Jesus used this same reference that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And what that means is that he doesn't want to show. God's like, don't be fake. Like if you are going to live, have a heart for God, have a heart for people. But if you don't go to church and sing and worship and pretend that you are. Like, just be real, be genuine. Don't do churchy stuff when you don't have a heart for God. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And you might go, okay, well, what does that mean? If you are the Lord over something, that means you are its master or ruler, right? You're its Lord. And who is the Lord of the Sabbath? That's the person who created it. That's God. God's the one who established and commanded and instructed them to do their Sabbath days. So God is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, it is a claim to be God. That's also why these Pharisees end up getting so angry with him. Because he's saying, I know what's right and what's wrong on the Sabbath. I think I have a pretty good idea when I'm the one that gave it in the first place. That was me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had turned this just to be a burden on the people when God intended it to be a benefit for the people. And we give an example, or we see an example in verse 9 of how it's supposed to benefit people. It says, moving on from there, so this is another day, Jesus entered and he was actually teaching in the synagogue. There, he saw a man who had a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So he's teaching, sees a man in the crowd, actually has him stand up, and he's going to heal him, spoiler alert. But the Pharisees, they see this guy, and they want to use him as bait. They're going to say, oh, well, I wonder if Jesus will heal him. We'll catch him on a technicality, breaking rules. We'll show him that he's, you know, not someone to be followed. They're trying to trip Jesus up again, and they still don't get it. And so here's how Jesus responds. He says, who among you, then we got verse 11, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. He uses a little bit of logic here, and he's like, look, guys, if you had a sheep, don't tell me if that thing got stuck in a pit, you wouldn't rescue it out, right? That it would break your rules, but you would have to work to save that thing's life, right? You know, that's the whole idea. And he's saying, if you do that for an animal, why don't we do that for humans? Because humans are more important than animals. I know we love our golden doodles, you know, some of us, okay? But they're not the same way a part of your family as you are. Right? Okay, there we go. As your spouse, kids, siblings, whatever. And he's going, look, you would save a sheep. Why is it not good to help somebody, a person? And so he asked them, like, is it lawful to do what's good? And the Bible says that they don't respond. It says that they respond actually with silence. And it seems to be because they don't want to concede the point. They are just so stuck on, well, he seems to be beating us here. Like, he's winning the argument. If we say anything, we're probably just going to help him out. And so they don't say anything. They're silent. And that makes Jesus angry. It says that he looked at them with anger because they care more about rules than helping people. And Jesus doesn't like that at all. And not only is angry at them, but he's also grieved for them because he realized, and they are lost. Like, they don't get it. They're out of touch with what I want for them. But it doesn't stop them from helping the man. Verse 13, Jesus told him, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. And so you could probably just imagine as Jesus, all he does is speak, right? He doesn't, you know, like put a bandage on it. He doesn't grab his hand. He just speaks. And the guy with the withered hand stretches it out and probably even as it's going forward, heals and is restored. And I think even in how he heals this guy, it's a confirmation that he is Lord of the Sabbath. All Jesus did was say, put your hand out, right? He spoke and things improved. He brought his hand back to life, essentially, just in how it was intended to be. And that's, I think, a callback to creation, right? That when Jesus created the world, he didn't grab a bunch of molecules and just throw them together and say, okay, earth. Like, he spoke it, right? He said, let there be light. And then what happened? There was light. Let there be water and animals and stars and moon, all this stuff. And God spoke it. And so even in how he's healing this guy, he is confirming, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Pharisees didn't like it. Verse 14 says that they went out and they plotted against him how they might kill him. And so this isn't them deciding, should we kill him? No, they're going, how do we do it? How do we kill him? And Jesus was aware of this. Verse 15, it says he withdrew and large crowds followed him. He healed them all and he warned them not to make him known. So people are flocking towards him and he heals them from demon possession or more, you know, a withered hand or, you know, paralytic, whatever. But he says afterwards, hey, don't tell anybody. Just keep it between us. You know, don't make this a thing. And that seems kind of weird to do, right? Like, wouldn't you want more people to know? But Matthew tells us why that happened. Verse 17 says that he withdrew so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, Old Testament book, hundreds of years before Jesus, that he writes actually about Jesus. Like, he's prophesying about a future time. And this is Isaiah 42 that Matthew's quoting here. Here is my servant, so God speaking about Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And so Isaiah is saying, look, God has chosen this servant, someone that he is going to delight in, someone that he loves, and he's going to have his Holy Spirit on him. And he's going to bring justice or order or what's right to people. And this person also will not argue or shout. And no one will hear his voice in the streets. And this is talking about how he's going to operate, like his temperament, his personality. He will not break a bruised reed. You know, a reed, like in the water, kind of has a stem and then like a head on it, kind of in swampy areas. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Google it if you don't. But he's saying he will not break a bruised reed, as in if a reed is already broken, he's not going to come by or bruised or kind of, you know, just messed up a little bit. He's not going to come by and break it. Or he will not put out a smoldering wick. This idea of if you have a candle, okay, and in your house and then you blow it out after it's been lit for a while, you know how it has more smoke and then you got the little tiny orange ember on it right at the end? That it's almost gone. It's almost like if you just let it go, it's going to die. This is saying that Jesus is gentle, that he's like kind and tender, as in things like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, things that are broken, on their way out, helpless. He's not going to just trample over them. He's going to care for those things, referring to people. That he's going to do his ministry with humility and grace and patience. And it even said that he wouldn't argue or shout. And so Jesus, as he's going about things, he wouldn't be arrogant. He's not going to argue with people and just say, hey, you're dumb, I'm right, listen to me. He cares, like he's humble. And especially for those who are hurting or helpless. And because of that, verse 21 says, the nations will put hope, will put their hope in his name. So here's why the Sabbath is so important. Okay, we've been talking about rest this whole time and following rules and, you know, for a 24-hour period. Yes, we should have a time where we rest, where we just say, you know what, I'm going to give this time to God, take a chill pill from just kind of the world and focus in on God and just the grace that he's given me. But more important than physical rest, we have something in Jesus that he provides. And so what I want to do, we've been in chapter 12 this whole time. I want to go to the end of chapter 11. And I want to see how he sets up this story about the Sabbath, about rest. And we're going to read three of Jesus' most impactful and maybe even most famous verses that he's ever said. Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, just as Isaiah was saying, that Matthew quoted, right? That he's not going to put out a smoldering wick. In other words, he's soft, he's gentle, he's humble. And when you do that, when you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus is not just inviting people to rest for a day. He's inviting people to rest in him. There's a difference there. And it's not just physical, but this is for our souls. And whether you know it or not, we all need it and we all want it. I know some of us may be like, you know what? No, I got this. Like, I'm just going to work my way through life. Any scenario, I can tough it out. You can't. Like, we need rest, not only physically, but more importantly, for our souls, for our spirit that desires Jesus. We were created to desire Jesus. And the Pharisees, they had spent this time working, right? They're trying to impose their rules on other people, and they are just trying to do good things, not do bad things, but make sure they do the good stuff. And what that is at the end of the day for their souls, that's a hamster wheel. Like that's them going and going and going and going, but not getting anywhere. And when it comes to their salvation or what's really going to set them free and allow them to rest and have security in God is not them performing, but it's in them entrusting and believing that Jesus has already done that for us. That's what it truly means to rest in him. He says all, not some, not the good people or the really well-meaning people. All who come to me will find rest. And he is lowly and humble, and he will not impose things on us that we can't do. He's not going to make us work for something that he freely gives us. Jesus, the whole reason he came to earth was so that we could rest in his works. That he lived, he followed all the rules that you can't, that he satisfied God's standard for life and righteousness, willingly went to the cross and say, you know what, God, I'm going to take their punishment on my behalf so that they don't have to, and rose from the dead 3 days later. And so how we enter that rest is believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, putting our faith and just knowing that, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to rest in his works and not mine. And some of us have done that. Some of us have rested in Jesus, as in we know what saves us. It is by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that I will be in heaven. And that's great. And some of us maybe just need to remind ourselves of that, of like, hey, I don't need to perform for God, or he's not angry with me because I haven't done X, Y, Z. He loves me. I'm his child. I've trusted in him. There's security there. But then the other part of us, or the other maybe group, maybe in this room, are those who are not resting right now. You're working, and you think that if you just be a good person, or, you know what, I'll be saved if I go to church more. I'm here, so maybe this is just one step more, or if I pray, if my just trajectory in life is be a better person, help others. If you do that, you will fall short. There's no rest in that because it's impossible. Jesus says, all who are weary and burdened, as in you have a task in front of you that's not possible to do on your own. And he says, come to me, I will give you rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about this idea of resting in Jesus, it says something, I'll paraphrase, but it talks about as long as it's today, which today is always today, right? But as long as it's today, don't harden your hearts. In other words, like respond. Don't go another day without resting in Jesus. Stop thinking that you are good enough because you're not. Jesus is. And we can have confidence in that for eternity for our souls. Let me pray for us. God, there are people in this room, probably, I hope I'm wrong, but there are people in this room who are currently not resting in you. And that we are aiming to do good, that we are aiming to just perform or do religious things. But God, that doesn't get us into heaven. That doesn't get us salvation. That doesn't get us rest. That's tirelessly working for something we cannot achieve. I pray if there's anyone in this room that has not put their faith in Jesus, God, that you would open their eyes and help them to see that you love them and that you are where rest is found. And God, we are thankful that we can find that in you, that you are kind to us, and you forgive us. And God, it's not that we don't work at all. Once we have rest in Jesus, that gives us the freedom to work out our faith and to obey you and to do good things. But the source of our security and our rest and our confidence and our peace is in Jesus. And I pray that we would be a church that just constantly looks to him for everything. So in his name we pray. Amen.